Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you. Some of you this morning are tired because there was football on last night. Some of you, it's amazing what happens this time of year. People's prayer lives increase exponentially this time of year when they're watching football. There are some Alabama fans today who prayed. They also may need to repent this morning for things they said last night. Auburn fans too. Not Tennessee, because guess what? We won yesterday. It's been 18 years in the making since we've done anything. You know, my dad, every year he's been saying, it's just a rebuilding year. It's just a rebuilding year. I'm like, Daddy, we've been in a rebuilding decade, and now we're in our second rebuilding decade. And I finally, oops, I get too excited. See, I'm going to have to repent for being prideful this morning about Tennessee winning. But it's amazing, really, this time of year. It's funny that we're doing this series this time of year because we're talking about being a fan or being a follower of Jesus. And fans are conditional. I mean, what do? When our team is doing good, we're so happy. When they're not, we are so frustrated. We are Sunday morning quarterbacks. We will criticize everything that the team did and every call that the refs made and every call that the coaches made because we think we could have done it better. Or when we win, we're like, oh, we did so good. And guess what? It had nothing to do with us. Nothing. Well, we're fans. We're enthusiastic. We get excited. But the reality is we didn't have anything to do with it, right? We had a family friend. He was a Methodist pastor in this conference for many, many years. His name was Bob Dickerson. And I'll tell you what. This guy was a tremendous preacher, tremendous pastor. He was an ex-Navy guy, tough guy. But he was the worst sports fan ever because he had no loyalty to anybody. So what he would do, he would call my dad on Saturdays when Tennessee was winning or if we're watching the Braves and the Braves were winning. He would call my dad and he'd say, whoa, buddy, we're doing so good. And then they'd start losing and he'd call back and he'd be like, oh, brother, your team is not doing very well. So there was no loyalty whatsoever to anything, right? He wanted to be identified with a winning team. Well, we all do, but the reality is that our sports teams are not always going to win. Things in life are not always going to go the way we want them to. We're not always going to be there. But if we're a follower of Jesus, it's a guaranteed winning team. Steve talked to you last week about he would get in the car, you know, season tickets to Alabama games, and they'd get in the car and listen to the radio programs all the way home, and they would critique everything. And it's easy to do that sometimes about church. It's easy to do that sometimes about other circumstances in our life. We can critique things, but we don't want to be part of it. We don't want to commit enough to be part of something, right? We want to be part of a winning team, and that's good. But when things start to go south, we're real critical. It starts to happen. I've done it. You've done it. It happens in the church. It happens in our jobs all the time. It happens. Have you ever seen those commercials or those advertisements for like a car dealership or for a cell phone company? And there's this awesome deal and it says anybody qualifies. Anybody can have this car. Anybody can get this particular smartphone or whatever it is. And when you get there, you realize that it's really not for anyone. It's for a particular group of people. If you can pass your credit check or if you can produce these documents or if you can do whatever, you qualify. But it's not for anyone, really. There's all kinds of fine print. There's some kind of catch to the deal. But we're talking in this series about following Jesus, not being a fan, being a follower of his, and knowing that there's no catch to that. Tremendous benefit, but no catch. And it's hard to believe that sometimes that could actually be true because we live in a world with lots of gimmicks and lots of fine print and lots of catches with everything. But the truth is that God wants us to follow him and there's no catch to it. There's tremendous benefit, but it does cost us something. And we're going to talk about that today. Some realities of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What does Jesus have to say about this? Luke 9:23. Jesus says this, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So when he makes this invitation to potential followers, he says, anyone, if anyone would deny themselves, if anyone would come and follow after me, I'll take them. But in this world today, we don't believe that necessarily all the time, or it's not easy for us to, because again, like I said, there's all kinds of catches to things and fine print. But there's four realities of being Jesus's follower we're going to look at today. And here's the first one. Anyone is welcome, period. Bottom line, anybody is welcome. We think, yeah, right. What's the catch? There's no catch, no small print, no hidden fees, no nothing. It's open to anybody. the crowds that Jesus was preaching to and teaching to, if they had gotten a good look at his disciples, they would have known he actually meant that. Because what started happening is Jesus changed the expectation of what it meant to be a follower, because he didn't just call out qualified people or what society thought was qualified. Guess who he called? Crazy people. People who did not fit this mold. He went after tax collectors, and some of you are going, ugh. Some of you might be tax collectors, and you're like, yeah, yeah, Jesus called me. Listen, he called tax collectors, he called fishermen, he called people who were liars and who cheated. He called the very unlikely out to follow him. But you have to understand something. The reason this blew people's mind in that day and time is because Jesus was a rabbi, and a rabbi was a teacher. And what happened in that day, if you were a rabbi, you had all this extensive knowledge of the scripture, which now we know is the first five books of the Old Testament is what they had. That's what they were going off of as their scripture in the New Testament. they would have followers or students. They were also called Talmuds that would follow them. They would sit under their teaching, and they would learn everything that they knew about the scripture from this rabbi. Jesus was a rabbi. The process to become a Talmud or a student or a disciple of a rabbi was an extensive process. It was kind of an application process. You would be quizzed and tested and all these things about the scripture. And if you didn't pass that, you didn't get to be a student. You went on and you learned a different trade that maybe your family had done for generations. But basically, if you didn't cut it, if you didn't make the cut to be a student that was bright enough, smart enough, capable enough, then you went on to do something else. So what happened here is you had rabbis who were tremendously bright. They were excellent rabbis. They were identified that way because their students were also excellent. They put them through the ringer. They would ask them, how many times did the Lord's name appear in Leviticus chapter 11? I mean, just something absurd like that, and they would have to name it. Or they would say, they would have them quote entire books of the scripture. Amazing, the qualifications it took to be a student of a rabbi. Jesus is trying to draw people to be a student of his. You had these excellent rabbis. Their students were identified as excellent because if they didn't, the rabbi was not looked on favorably. So they didn't accept students easily. But what if you had a rabbi who did accept students easily? He wasn't always looked on as the brightest or the best rabbi, right? Because there weren't these really high expectations. Well, Jesus comes, though, and he flips all of that on his head because he wants anybody to follow him. It doesn't matter what there are no qualifications. It doesn't matter what the person knows, what they've done, where they've been. There's no qualifications there at all. But it's like today, you could think of it this way. If you were going to go to Harvard, I have no idea what that might be like. No idea. If you were going to go to Harvard, you would need like 4.0 GPA, 1600 on your SAT, you know, like a 30 whatever on your ACT. I'll tell you, my sister, I say this, she's not here. She would just shake her head and go, please don't. My sister's tremendously smarter than me. And in school, I had to study really hard, and I would take my books home every day and study, study, study. Katie, never. She never studied, never took a book home. And it came time to do her ACT to, you know, get into college. So she goes to take her ACT. And when the scores came back, my mom thought it was a mistake because it was so high. She never studied. We knew she was smart, but she was kind of quiet, and she just had big imagination, and she kind of kept to herself. She blew it out of the water. I had to study and study and study. And so when, like, Katie would be filling out college applications, she would be putting her ACT score down, which was accurate. It was in the 30s. She's writing it down, and my mom would be like, you know, maybe you shouldn't put it as being that high. I don't think people are going to believe that. You know, my mom loves my sister very much, but it was unbelievable to us because she never studied. She was so smart, but she had these qualifications. The rest of us in the family, it was sort of, on one hand, was hard for us to believe because the rest of us are not nearly that smart. She just, I don't know, she was this anomaly of the family. But if you were going to get into a prestigious university, if you were going to study under a prestigious rabbi, you had to have these kind of qualifications to be able to study under them. It was an intense, painstaking process. But then Jesus invites a tax collector to be one of his students. It just didn't make any sense to people in that day, in that culture. No sense whatsoever. They're looking at Jesus thinking, this guy has done miracles. This guy has, he looks like he would be a prestigious rabbi. What on earth is he thinking calling that guy? That guy, by the way, was Matthew, who went on to write portions of scripture. Jesus knew what he was doing, but he was calling people out that didn't make any sense to anybody else. You know that the crowds heard Jesus saying, if anyone would deny himself and follow me, then come on. They heard that, but the reality sunk in for them when they saw tax collectors and fishermen, people who had zero status, no kind of qualifications, credentials, nothing. They were nobodies. They were political hotheads. They just seem to not fit this bill whatsoever. Jesus is the rabbi. He's perfect. How is it that he's calling these people who have nothing, nothing? But he makes the invitation, and what starts to happen after time is people start to believe it. He keeps telling them, come follow me, come follow me, come follow me. And they do. They start to follow him. But you know the sad thing that starts to happen later when they start to see, we're going to talk in a few minutes about what it costs us. When people started seeing what it was going to cost, all of a sudden, they start to fade away. They start to go back home and to life as they knew it because it was too much for them. But Jesus says, anyone can follow me. Anyone. And they began to believe it. The second reality of being Jesus' follower is this. Anyone really means everyone. And we're okay with that as long as it includes us. But then when we start to think, wait a minute, now church, now out here, it's not so much. This is pretty laid back atmosphere. Anybody can come. Anybody can come up off the beach. It just, there's not really a dress code or whatever. But sometimes in church, or it may be just ingrained in your mind because you've been in other kinds of church formerly in your life, but we have sort of unwritten rules about church. And we go, okay, well, yeah, anybody can come, so that means me, but wait a minute, what about them? You know, don't you think that some of those fishermen who had zero social standing were looking at the tax collectors going, what about that guy? Are you sure? Yeah, Jesus, call me, but wait, what about them? Yeah, Jesus, I'll follow you, but are you sure about this guy? We do the same thing. We sit in church and we see people and we go, they come here? Oh, wait, they can be part of our church family here. That doesn't seem to make sense to us because they don't look like us. They might not smell like us. They might not act like us. They may not have the kind of job that we have or the home we have. Whatever it is, maybe not. That may not be the case for you at all. But what starts to happen is we want people to look the same as us. We want people to have the same standing as us. And what starts to happen is same becomes the standard. And then standard somehow becomes a qualification. You have to qualify to be part of God's family is the mindset that we have a lot of times in church. Would you agree? Have you ever walked into a place and felt like you didn't fit? Might have been church, may have been a social setting. You felt like you just did not fit. There was some sort of qualification you had to meet. That's not the case when following Jesus. Unfortunately, the body of Christ, which is supposed to be the church, doesn't always abide by that same rule. We set qualifications on people. They need to look a certain way or dress a certain way or act a certain way to be able to come to church. Now, this idea that anyone actually means everyone can be tremendously freeing because you go, oh, good, I fit. You may not have ever found a place that you felt like you actually fit. So this can be such a liberating thing for you, or it can be so frightening because you go, oh my gosh, that means those people are going to start coming to my church. That's scary, right? In Celebrate Recovery, we say, I'm one of those people. you know, I'm one of those people that it looks like I shouldn't fit anywhere. It looks like I shouldn't qualify for anything, but God took me. He wanted me. That's what the kingdom of God is about. That's what Jesus was saying. This should be such a liberating thing for you, is to go, yes, I fit. And yes, thank goodness Jesus welcomes everybody in, especially me, the least of these. He wants us to follow him. Jesus knew how things would go. And so that's why he said that in Luke chapter 9, if anyone would follow me. So anyone really does mean everyone. But the church needs to do away with some of their qualifications of who can come to church, who can participate, who can lead, who can do things, right? Because if the church can't accept people, where can people go? The local church is the hope of the world. We have the message of Jesus for people to come to know him. If we don't accept people as they are, not leave them there, but if we accept them as they are and help them to transform and to grow, that's what the church is about. If we don't do that, where can they go to experience eternal transformation? Nowhere. We have to be the place that people can come and that they can fit, that they can be here and be part of us. It doesn't matter what their social agenda is. It doesn't matter what their any kind of social standing at all. It doesn't matter. It's easy for us to put qualifications on others because we think we're okay, that we've met some standard, some unwritten standard. And so it's easy for us to look at other people differently than ourselves, but we've been where other people are. And even if we think we're not, we might still be there. We're not as great as we think we are. It's an amazing thing to me that we can put glasses on, and I do this, and you put these glasses on and you look at the world through a particular filter because we think we're all okay. But the rest of the world, there's something wrong with them. If you can't find anything wrong with you that needs help from Jesus that only he could do, look again. Look again. Jesus eliminated the qualifications, but here's the other thing he did. Because he eliminated the qualifications, it also meant that he eliminated our excuses for following him. So if we finally get to the place that we go, okay, good, Jesus accepts everybody, I can accept everybody, I'm good with that, anybody can come to him, but Lord, you know, I'm really busy. But Lord, you know, I've just got a lot going on. My kids are driving me crazy. Work is so demanding. My husband is never home. He's never nice to me. My wife's running around on me. Whatever it is, guess what? There is no excuse for not following Jesus. That sounds like a harsh thing, and you can call Steve tomorrow and tell him if you want to, but if he was here, he would tell you the same thing. There's no excuse for not following Jesus. In fact, all of those circumstances that I just mentioned or other ones that you may have going on in your life that nobody knows about, those should be the very things that propel you to follow Jesus because you need him. If we could do everything on our own, we would have no need for Jesus. But we do because there's nothing that we can do effectively on our own. We need him. We need him. But we hide behind all of these excuses, and I got to thinking about this. I was at the Bethmore simulcast last weekend at the church. If you didn't go, ladies, you missed out. I'll tell you, it was so, so good. But she said something that was very sobering to me, just in the way she said it. In case you didn't notice or haven't noticed yet, I'm a pretty plain speaker. I don't like to just put a lot of fluff to things, right? And I want you to just say it to me like it is. That's the way that I learn best. I think that's why I like Bethmore. So I was listening to her, and she was talking about spending time with the Lord and praying. And she said, if you are not spending time in prayer every day, you need to fix that. You need to do it. And so she talked on about it a little more, and then she said, you know, we have these excuses, and we say, I'm just so tired. I just need, you know, Beth, it's so hard for me to get up in the morning and pray. I'm so tired. I work so hard. My kids wear me out. I'm so tired. And you know what she said? By all means, get that 45 extra minutes of sleep because the devil's coming for your family. By all means, go ahead. If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to eliminate excuses. If it means getting a little less sleep, we get a little less sleep. We'll stay up all night and watch football. I did. I was in bed after midnight last night, cheering and hooping and hollering. But when it comes to getting up early to pray, oh, I'm too tired. We would not think twice about being a fan of a football team and staying up and watching, right? I'm one of them, I'm telling you. I get it. But there's no excuse for not following Jesus. Nothing that's big enough that we could say to him, Lord, this is going on in my life. Nothing that we could say to him would matter, because he wants us to follow him that badly that we would sacrifice, if we need to, if it means sacrifice sleep, if it means sacrifice resources, if it means sacrifice, I don't know what it means in your case, but what is it? What excuse is standing in your way, or that you're hiding behind from following Jesus? What is it? Could be that you have circumstances that are outside your control. There may be an illness. There may be something happening in your family, in your own life. I don't know what it is, and I don't mean to demean any of those or downplay any of those things, but I will say that in those times, we need Jesus the most. Doesn't matter if it's addiction or bankruptcy or divorce. Doesn't matter. It should draw us closer to Jesus, not give us an excuse for not following him. He got rid of all those excuses when he said, anyone, anyone. You know, we think, oh, if all those people come to church that are like that, that it actually means anyone and everyone, that might kind of mess up the vibe. Might mess up my church experience if those people come. It's amazing to me when people leave church, and I've said this, I just didn't get much out of today. Really? I don't care how sorry your preacher is. Guess what? You were in the presence of God. If you didn't get something out of it, that's on you. We have all these excuses about what we think church should look like and why we're not growing and all this. The reality is it's probably us. We have to look at it and say, what is it? That doesn't mean that we, like I was saying before, that if people that don't look like us come to church and they don't act like us or whatever, it doesn't mean that we don't, that we leave them there. Because people go, well, that's not biblical. If we let just anybody in the church and let them do whatever they want, that's not biblical. You're right, it's not. But we love people to the kingdom. We encourage them to the kingdom. We show them the benefits of living as part of the kingdom. We don't tolerate the sin, but we love the person, right? Because Jesus loved me, and I was, you know, the scripture Paul talks about being chief among sinners. I feel like that so many times. But Jesus said anybody, and he meant everybody, and he did away with our excuses. Followers are willing to listen. Followers are willing to conform and do what Jesus wants us to. Fans are fair weather. They're like Bob Dickerson. Woo! Ooh, our team's doing so good. Ooh, your team isn't looking so good. It's a fair weather attitude, and a lot of times we have a fair weather attitude toward our faith, and that doesn't cut it when we're a follower of Jesus. He wants us to move into a completely committed relationship with him, which is the fourth reality of following Jesus. It's anyone, it's everyone, but it's also everything. It costs us everything. We don't, sometimes we, in the church, and I was in youth ministry for a long time, so I understand this, I've been guilty of it. We tell people how good things are with Jesus, but I think sometimes, and it's true, things are wonderful with Jesus, but I think the disservice that we do people sometimes is not telling them how hard it's going to be, right? We want to make Jesus look so pretty and sound so good that anybody wants to follow him. But when it comes to actually following him, it's hard. And they're surprised. They're shocked. So let me tell you the truth this morning. Following Jesus will cost you everything. If you really do it, it will cost you everything. When a Talmud was accepted into a rabbi's school, and he was one of their followers, one of their disciples, guess what they did? And some of these were young, you know, like young boys. They would leave their family. They would leave their home. They would leave their trade, whatever it was that they had been doing or whatever would have been quote, holding them back, whatever their circumstances were that would have kept them at home, they left it. They followed the rabbi. Come here. I need you to help me. This is Mandy, by the way. Hi. Thank you for helping me. Here's what I need you to do. I'm going to walk around. I just want you to follow me everywhere I go for the next 10 seconds. Okay. All right. So if you had a rabbi who's going to a market, guess what? Talmud's following them. If they're going to visit somebody who's sick and they are, you know, dying on their deathbed, guess what? They're following him. And then maybe they have to go and they have to go to, do some kind of thing. Maybe they're at the bank. Maybe they got to go to, I don't know where, but they're following them everywhere. So guess what? For the rabbi, that might be a little frustrating. I don't know if you have small children and they follow you everywhere. I have a little dog. She follows me everywhere. If I'm cleaning house, it's like it makes her nervous or something. And she's just following me everywhere. And what starts to happen, I'm like, Macy, can you just go lay down? Macy, can you just go lay down? But the good thing is Jesus doesn't do that with us. He says, follow me. He really wants us to. But what happened to the Talmud? What did they have to do? They had to leave their family. They had to do whatever it took to follow the rabbi. It didn't matter what it cost them. If they wanted to be part of that family, if they wanted to be a follower, they had to leave. Thank you. They had to get up, follow him everywhere. That doesn't make sense to us today. That's hard for us. It doesn't make sense to us that we would forsake everything we know and everything that's good to go do something else. If the rabbi is going to another town, they have to go. But here was the tough thing about Jesus. Jesus didn't have a home. He didn't have anywhere. The scripture says Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have a home to go home to. So what did the Talmuds have? No home. If they were really going to follow Jesus, if they were really going to be committed to him, it really meant giving up everything. Now, Jesus might not call you to give up your home or your family or career or whatever. He may not call you to literally do those things. But he does want us to be willing to follow him at any cost. What if he said, you need to go do such and such? What if he said, you need to quit your job and go into the ministry? What if he said any of those things? Could we do it? What if he said, hey, remember that person that comes to church every week and it doesn't make sense? They don't look like me. They've got a criminal record. What all of that? What if Jesus said, hey, Tima, I want you to go sit with them. Hey, Tima, I want you to love on them. I want you to adopt them. I want you to hang out with them and minister to them. Could we do it? Could we do that if Jesus asked us to? It really does mean it will cost us everything. It really does mean that we have to be willing to say, Jesus, I want all of you, but I realize that means you want all of me too. I don't just get to have the benefit of Jesus and still do what I want to. I have to follow him. If I'm going to do that, I've got to be willing to forsake whatever Jesus tells me to forsake and follow him. Do what he wants. Can we do that? If you're not already engaged in a small group of some kind, I encourage you to do that, especially during this study, because we're talking about going from, again, like a fair weather fan to a committed follower of Jesus. If we're going to do that, we need encouragement. We need people around us to help us do that. There's lots of groups that are participating in this study. The pub group that meets directly after this, they're one of them. If you're not engaged in a small group, do it this week. Find one. Go today, or when you get home today, look on the website, find one that fits with your schedule. Do not miss an opportunity to grow together. This series, I've been so excited about it all year long. We plan things out a year in advance about what we're going to preach, what we're going to study. And I've been so excited about it and praying, Lord, would you really transform us? Would we become more than just church sitters, pew sitters, attenders? Lord, would you call us to be committed followers? That the Holy Spirit would show up in your everyday circumstance, calling you to do some maybe really, really hard things. He might ask you to do things that you don't want to, that are a little uncomfortable. But in light of eternity, it's worth it. if your relationship with Jesus is deeper and other people are drawn to him because of that relationship. So get plugged into a small group. Don't let this series pass you by without engaging in it. Jesus has something for you. I promise he does. Get plugged in and find out what it is. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful to you today that you have so much in store for us that we don't have even the slightest clue what that could look like. Lord, we admit that it's even scary. You might actually call us to love people that don't look like us. You would call us outside of where it's comfortable. You would maybe ask us to do things that are a little risky. But Lord, you know beyond that call what you have for us. We don't. So first of all, Lord, I pray that you would move us out of the way and that we would be willing to hear from you and that you would talk to us, Lord, and we would be willing to follow you. And we thank you so much for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.